Greetings, everyone. Happy Sabbath to all. What a joyous group of young people we saw up here. We were talking about how many people we would have for blessing. We guessed about four. There were eight. Those are great to see. I have to tell you that back in 1969, when that wheelbarrow episode of walking across the Niagara Falls was occurring, I was 13 and I was in Spanish class. And Mrs. Lazaro, Senora Lazaro, was my teacher. She was 4'9". And she asked the class, now who would one of you would want to be the volunteer? And her story was, who wanted to get in the wheelbarrow as opposed to on his back? It's a true story. I remember it when I was 13. So very good story and a lot of good message in there as well. Last week we talked about the pure-hearted seeing God, and how important it is that we are pure-hearted, untainted, as we see in the children up here. But as we set the stage for the message today, I again want to reiterate the most basic questions of life that we should never forget, that we should know the answers to. First being, who is God? He is your Creator, your Father. What is God? He is a Spirit. And what is His purpose? His purpose is to bring sons into glory, to bring you and I into His family. Those are the first three questions. But the reciprocal questions is, who is man? Who is man? Basically, he was made in God's image. What is man? He's made of flesh and blood. But then, thirdly, and probably most important, is what is his purpose? To become a son and daughter in the family of God. So when you match up what is God's purpose to what is our purpose, there has to be some kind of reconciliation, what he wants and what we are. And therein you find the answers to, why were you born? We were born, brethren, to learn to become like God. Quite simply. The people today in churches all over the world don't necessarily get that. We find a simple command. You can come with me there, please, in Matthew 18, where God says to us, Jesus Christ says, well, let's turn there, Matthew 18. Verse 3. Well, starting in verse 2, and Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you. Now, this is not for the children, brethren. This is for the adults. Truly I say to you, except you be changed, converted, you need to become as a little child. If you don't do that, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Well, I know sometimes I act childish, but I don't think that's what he means. I think he means we need to develop some of the qualities that a child has. And the one clear concept that I can donate to you today is we're going to look at faith, childlike faith. We'll go through five elements, five qualities of childlike faith, and you can ask yourself, do I emulate those? The first point, trusting without hesitancy. Trusting without hesitancy. There's a Northeastern University professor by the name of Professor David DeSano, and he says this, there are three ways to learn. You can research and systematically analyze information. You can conduct your own experiments. Or, thirdly, you can believe what people tell you. For adults, learning these new things usually involves a mix of all three of these strategies. But for young children, the story is decidedly different. Before age 8 or so, kids can't really do much in the way of research on their own. Their brains, as most parents realize or will remember, are seemingly insatiable when it comes to gathering facts. So the explosion of learning in a young person's mind begs the question when they are limited by no experimentation and no ability to research. How do they manage to acquire knowledge so readily? The answer comes down to an innate and necessarily over-reliance on the third methodology that we mentioned, which is the testimony of others. Put simply, learning for children usually means trusting what you are told. Their assessment becomes, does he or she believe a teacher to be trustworthy? Did you get that? That little child is going to ascertain whether the source of what they are trusting is trustworthy. Is it fickle? Is it not? I have a few of these little stories and sayings that I'll call from the minds of little children, and I'll start with this one. I was driving my 6-year-old grandson home when I spotted a lady crossing the road with her dog. Matthew, I said, look at the cute French poodle over there. He replied, Grammy, how do you know he's French? 6-year-old. Another one. One day I watched my grandsons, age 6 and 3, while my daughter had her hair done. When she arrived home, the 6-year-old told his mom, how beautiful you look, Mommy. Then he looked back at me and said, and Grandma, you look almost beautiful. See, he knows some things that we have forgotten. Hebrews 11:6. Come with me there, please, to Hebrews 11:6. Can never get enough of the book of Hebrews, specifically verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. You want to please God? Work on your faith. For he that comes to God must believe, not just believe, but he must believe that God exists. He is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, as the conjunction to this belief. Interestingly enough, another researcher, this person comes from Queen's University, his name is Mark Savage, he says children's minds actually block information from sources they view as less competent. Do we do that? For a child does. Oh, if we would only do that when we're tempted, I would say to myself. Come with me to 2 Corinthians 10, please. 2 Corinthians 10. Where we are reminded what Paul says here. He starts out in verse 1 by saying, now I, Paul, myself, I'm begging you by the meekness and gentleness of Jesus Christ, who in presence I am base among you. I'm very meek, but being absent and bold towards you. He says here, don't forget that our weapons of our warfare, verse 4, are not carnal. They're not something you can see, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It's in your mind, in your heart, that God begins to work. And in verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Knowing the difference of what is right and what is wrong. And then bringing it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is God's purpose? What is your purpose? Are the two coming together? Or is it just ignorance? It's okay. You're going to wait until you're on your deathbed before you say, oh, now I see you. Well, you know, you can't quite move the same way. You can't quite be as effective in your life and with your life the same way. Once again, from the minds of little children. My 3-year-old grandson and I were talking on the phone, but I couldn't make out all that he was saying, so I kept asking, what? It's probably as hard of hearing, which I can emulate sometimes. So I kept asking, what? Until finally, exasperated, he said, Grandma, you're not listening loud enough. Do we listen loud enough when God speaks to us? Hebrews 11. Come with me there. Once again, let's go back there. Hebrews 11. The beginning of the chapter, verse 1. Now this faith, This faith that we're discussing, this trusting, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We are hoping for these children that were blessed today that they have good lives. They're not sickly. They don't have troubles. Of course, that brings it into the parents' life. But we want them to have good lives. That is our job. God has created us to populate the earth. And we need to take care of the bubble we're in. And we do that by pushing it onto our kids and to our grandkids and to our kids' kids. That's God's plan. But it happens through faith and believing that God exists and is a rewarder of those that seek Him. When that occurs in chapter 11, you find all kinds of things have happened. Kings and kingdoms have been subdued. Promises were obtained. Lions' mouths stopped. People that don't have what they need today, it changes when you include God in fullness, when you don't let go. Your heart and soul become secure. Trusting without hesitancy, which you see in children, is the first aspect. Little children look for a trustworthy source. They believe and they act on it. Just tell a little kid to jump onto your hands off a double bed, a bunk bed. And you know if you move, he's going to hurt himself or herself. They'll do it in a heartbeat if they trust you. Second point, children are adventurous, curious. They're seeking. Very adventurous. They love adventure. They explore. Come with me to Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. Verse 2. Proverbs 25, verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter, to actually search it out, to explore it. A king, that is what a king does. Are we not training to be kings, queens, people of God, part of the family of God? For God is a spirit, and he that comes to him must worship him in spirit and truth. How are we doing at that? A Jewish rabbi by the name of Zalman Castell said this about curiosity and an adventurous spirit. He said a key strategy for positive intergroup relations is curiosity. And there's a few people that are in this congregation I can say very specifically, they're always curious about the scriptures. And this is a good thing. Because there's so much in the scriptures. It is so deep. There's so much. It never stops. That's why it's considered the eternal word of God, the living word of God, because it continues to open up. Coming from a rabbi, he says that. My mentor taught me the concept of asking from a place of not knowing, as opposed to a place of knowing it all, which is essentially about asking open questions without any implicit assumptions. And when it comes to texts or others, there needs to be a genuine curiosity to learn what these mean for those who follow those texts, which was where the Bible comes from. That's what he was discussing. An adventurous child is a curious one who is seeking to learn in all sorts of ways. Are we like that as adults? Come with me to Colossians 3, please. Colossians 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Jesus Christ, seek those things, seek, capital S-E-E-K, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on those things above, not on the things on the earth. What is God's purpose? What is your purpose? The two should be coming together as we age and go towards our final line. Points to consider. You know, love requires curiosity. Did you ever think about it? It requires curiosity. Ever watch a young man and a young woman start coming together? What do they want to know? They want to know everything. What do you like? What do you don't like? Where do you want to go? Can you shoot a gun? Do you not shoot a gun? Do you like to drive in a fast car, a slow car? What kind of style do you like? What kind of person are you? Love requires curiosity, seeking more information. Another thing is, truth requires curiosity. It requires it. You have to have a curious mind, and that of a child exemplifies that. You find it in Romans 11, 7, it tells you. Well, let's just turn there. Romans 11. Come with me there, please. We have Paul speaking here, and we'll begin in verse 7. Paul likes to ask these questions. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for? But the election, those that would be now, those people that God would call now, that is referred to as the election, have obtained it. And the rest were blinded. You know why? Because they didn't seek it properly. What is God's purpose? What is your purpose? Are you seeking to be over here? Or are you perfectly content to sit over there without God? It is important that we become like little children to enter the kingdom of God. Children love adventure, they love to explore, and certainly are curious about life. Point number three. Children are insistent. You know, can I, mommy, daddy, can I? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? How much longer? They're insistent. Come with me to Mark 10, please. Mark 10. How many times have you been in a store and you have watched a little kid at the candy aisle checking out at Publix or wherever? Oh, I want one, I want one, I want one, I want one, I want one. And then the mother gives him the candy bar finally, which she probably shouldn't do. But she gives him the candy bar. You know why? Because she is tired of the insistence. Right? Are you insistent like that for the kingdom of God? Are you insistent like that for the kingdom of God? Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And here's this blind person sitting there just begging. Okay, if you imagine, in your mind's eye, probably a dirt road. They didn't have asphalt and cement and stuff. Probably that might have had cobblestone. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, in his mind he began to cry out and saying, Jesus, Jesus, you son of David, have mercy on me. Many charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, said, would you knock it off? Stop. He cried all the more a great deal. You son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good comfort and arise, for he calls you. And the rest of the story is, well, we'll read it all in verse 51. Jesus answered and said to him, what will you that I should do to you? The blind man said to him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you whole. Do we need spiritual healing? Do we have this kind of desire, this kind of insistence that we want God to be in our lives, this kind of continual, persistent way? Come with me to Luke, Luke 18. Luke 18, please. Verse 1. And Jesus, it says, he spoke a parable to them to this end. This was the idea. That men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to lose heart, not to discontinue any kind of insistence or persistence. And he said, verse 2, that there was a city, in a city a judge, which feared not God respected God, that means, and didn't really regard man. He was just a judge trying to do his job. He wasn't trying to be anything other than a judge. Verse 3, and there was a widow in that city, and she came in to him saying, avenge me of my adversary. Vindicate, defend me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward, he said to himself, within himself, though I fear God not, I don't regard him, and I don't regard men, yet because this widow, she troubles me, she keeps coming to me. You ever had a drippy faucet? Try to sleep? What do? You go and you take that little faucet and you move it so it can go over the little mullion in the sink, or you're putting something soft under it, or you turn. You do anything but to hear insistence. It's insistence, brethren. God wants us to be insistent. Once again, from the minds of little children. When our son was 6 years old, he asked me and my husband if we could get a cat. My response was, no, I'm allergic to cats. Sorry, son. His response was, Dad, when mom dies, can we get a cat? One more. I gave our son a timeout from swords, lightsabers, guns, and the Thor hammers due to him being just too aggressive. You know how little boys could be. Vroom, vroom, zoom, zoom, brush, brush. Vroom. After that 10 minutes of silence, I went to check on him and found him building his Legos. And I thought, oh, what a great young man I have. After I told him I was proud of him for listening, I asked him what he was building. He told me he was building an ultimate Lego weapon so he could destroy me. I think he may have missed the point, but he was persistent. 1 Timothy, come with me to 1 Timothy, please. Chapter 2, 1 Timothy and chapter 2. Verse 1. We find here at the beginning, I exhort you. In other words, I'm really encouraging you, therefore, to do this. First of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men during this political season where you have people that are so off the chart with so many things they say. But it says here that we should pray and give thanks and give intercessions for all men. Why all men? Because everyone was created of God. Everyone was created of God. And don't ever think that we're so much better. It says here for kings, verse 2, and for all that are in authority. Everyone in authority. It doesn't say only the good ones. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this might be a challenge in the days to come, I say, to these little children that were blessed. That might be a challenge. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, not just some, verse 4, and to come to the knowledge of the truth. What is God's purpose? What is our purpose? Verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. He's our high priest. He acts in our stead. John 7. Come with me, please, there. John 7. Verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how knows this man letters, having never learned? How does he know this much about the scriptures? And Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but is his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the teachings. How well do we know of the teachings? Whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Do you know the teachings of your Creator? Do you know what they are? Can you explain them, as I would say, on an elevator with a 2, 3, 4, 5 minute conversation with somebody? Or are you just off doing your own thing? Children are insistent. They persist in what they want. Are we? Fourth, children are transparent. Talk about transparency. Everybody talks about it. Few live it. Transparency. Not good at hiding their feelings and other things as well. From the minds of little children. A police officer found a perfect spot for watching for speeding motorists. One day the officer was amazed when everyone was under the speed limit. So he investigated and found the problem. A 10-year-old boy was standing on the side of the road with a huge hand-painted sign that said, "Radar trap ahead." A little more investigative work led the officer to the boy's accomplice, another boy about 100 yards beyond the radar trap with a sign reading, "Tips." And the bucket was full of change. Transparent, would you say not? I can see our two sons doing this. Scary. Another one, from the minds of little children. One day, a man was driving his daughter home after school when he accidentally pressed his car horn. Embarrassed, the father admitted to his daughter that he had done it accidentally. "I know, Daddy," she replied. He said, "Well, how do you know?" He could barely hold his laughter in when his daughter innocently replied, "Because you didn't yell jerk afterwards." Your kids are paying attention. Kids are paying attention. Luke 7. Come with me there, please. Luke 7. Transparency is something that is disappearing because honesty is disappearing. When honesty is gone, transparency will follow. Luke 7, verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "See this woman? I entered into your house. You gave me no water to wash my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed my feet with ointment." Verse 47. "Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." The persistence that we have in doing something creates a whole other set of circumstances, just as transparency does. People begin to know who you are. It becomes apparent whether you have character and integrity or not. Come with me to the book of John, please. John 18, verse 20. John 18, verse 20. And Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple where the Jews have always resorted or gathered. And in secret have I said nothing." Very transparent. "So why are you asking me? Ask them which heard me what I have said to them. Behold, they know what I said." Complete transparency, because he said what he meant. He didn't go somewhere else and change the story. One of the agreements we had with our children when they were young: when we ask you a question, you tell us the truth. Period. Whatever it is, if you did it wrong, tell us the truth. And we told them why. You need to be transparent in the way you conduct your life. Mark 8. Please come with me to Mark 8. Until one of the kids came up and said one night in our household that they were responsible for everything bad that ever happened from here on. So don't even ask. Took care of that. Just cauterized life. Mark 8, verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders. And this would be a hard thing to hear someone saying, who was a friend, you know, like Mr. Zimmerman or somebody would say to me, you know, that this is what's going to happen to me. It would be very heavy on your soul. To be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests, and people wouldn't like him and the scribes, and they would kill him. but that after 3 days he would rise again. Then I would say, are you out of your mind? Verse 32, and he spoke that saying openly. It's what he said to them. It'd be hard to take that in as a disciple. And Peter asked, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, no, Lord, that's not going to happen. I mean, you need to straighten up here, Jesus. And it probably was a lot like that. Verse 33, but when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. And he said, we got to straighten this out here. You're not getting the clue here. And he says right away to Peter, get you behind me, Satan, for you're savor, not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. In other words, you weren't connected to the right source. And he straightened it out right away. And then he continues to say in verse 34, when he called the people to him and his disciples there as well, he said, whoever will come to me and after me must deny himself and take up his cross. We got that Satan thing out of the way. Now, what is it that you need to do? What do you need to do with your life? What's God's purpose? What's your purpose? There's another story that's not totally from the minds of children, but it's about there. And it's not necessarily transparency. It's the lack of transparency in this story. A priest was being honored at his retirement dinner after 25 years in the parish. A leading politician, who was also a member of the congregation, was chosen to make the presentation and give a little leaving speech at the dinner. He was delayed, so the priest decided to say his own few words while they were waiting. I got my first impression of the parish from the first confession I heard there. I thought I had been assigned to a terrible place, the priest says. The very first person who entered my confessional told me that he had stolen a television set, and when stopped by the police, had almost murdered the officer. He had stolen money from his parents, embezzled from his place of business, had an affair with his boss's wife, and had even taken illegal drugs. I was appalled. But as the days went on, the priest says, I knew that my people were not all like that, and I had indeed come to a fine parish full of good and loving people. So just as the priest finished talking, the politician member arrived, full of apologies for being late. He immediately began to make the presentation and give his speech. And he says, I'll never forget the first day our parish priest arrived, said the politician. In fact, I had the honor of being the first one to go to him in the confession. Proverbs 10. Come with me, please, to Proverbs 10. Verse 9, Proverbs 10, verse 9. He that walks uprightly walks securely, but he that perverts his ways shall be known. Transparent or not transparent? What say you? Luke 16, come with me to Luke 16, please. Verse 10, just one verse. He or she that is faithful in that which is least is going to be faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Because you have a transparency problem. It's not commuted as you would have like in a communicative property in mathematics. Children are transparent, very much transparent, and not good at hiding their feelings and actions. Is that a quality that we should have? Fifth and last, children are happy. Not based on circumstances, though, which is what people think, but rather they're happy because of the people they're with. Psalm 16. Come with me there, please. Psalm 16. It's a lonely life to invest your life in things. It's not when you invest your life in people. That's why it's important to surround yourself with good people. Psalm 16, verse 11, David says, Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. Good connection there. David and God, his purpose, God's purpose. Together is fullness of joy, happiness. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He could have been in the field at this time. He could have been just a shepherd that was cast out at this time writing this, with nothing but a relationship, but happiness was still there. John 16, come with me there, please, to John 16. John 16. Verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, Jesus says, that in me you might have peace. Not trouble, not stress, not worry, but peace. In Jesus Christ there's peace. In the world, the other hand, you shall have oppression, tribulation. But be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer if you're my friend and I'm your friend, and we will overcome the world. What is God's purpose? What is your purpose? How many different ways does he need to tell any one of us what is his purpose, what is your purpose? And how much have we reconciled into his plan as your creator, your master potter, your father, your Lord? From the minds of little children. This is the last one. One day, the father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the express purpose of showing him how poor people live. They spent a couple days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On the return from the trip, the father asked his son, "Well, how was the trip?" "Well, it was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people live?" the father asked. "Oh, yeah," said the son. "So tell me, what exactly did you learn from the trip?" He's just kneeling, wants to know. "What did you tell me? I want you to see the difference between how us rich folk live and they live." And the son answers, "I saw that we have one dog, they have four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported planters in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have a field that goes way beyond our sight. And we have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then his son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Not circumstances. Do we see the good in things? Do we see what relationships do? Children often do, brethren. Children often do. You remember the story of Ruth? What does Ruth say? He said, "Where you go, I will go. Your God will be my God." Relational. 1 Samuel 18. Well, let's turn there to 1 Samuel. That's the story of David and Jonathan. 1 Samuel 18. First Samuel 18, verse 1. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now there's having a friend. Your souls are knit together. And he treated him as he treated his own soul. It's a beautiful thing. And Saul took him that day, and will let him go no more home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, an agreement, because he loved him as his own soul. They know what happiness is, kids do. You see the children play with other children. They don't look at the things we look at, brethren. They don't look at it at all. Children are happy we're joyful, not based on circumstances, but rather based on the relationships. So if you want to do good for your kids, make sure the relationships are good. Keep them in the path in that way. Now, we've covered 5 points of childlike faith. You probably don't realize it, but it's spelled faith. The first one was trusting, or F for faith. The second one was A, or adventurous, or curiosity, and what life has to store. The third one was insistence, or I, in the letter faith, persisting in what we are pursuing. The fourth one was T, for transparency, in who we are and what we espouse. And the last one was H, for happiness, or joy. Faith, brethren, or what these children show us. When we read in Matthew 18, a couple more scriptures, Matthew 18, let's go back there, please. Come with me. Matthew 18, verse 1, we'll read it again. At the same time came the disciples to Jesus, saying, "Who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, using it as an example, like a prop, and set him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, except you be converted and become as," and the term here, pay attention to it, "become as little children. Little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now come with me to 1 John, please. The book of 1 John, right before Revelation there. A couple of books back. 1 John chapter 2. Verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Those that aren't teaching of Christ. Little children. Verse 28 of the same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Abide in him. Live in him. What is his purpose? What is your purpose? Right across the page, chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you that he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Don't be deceived. Know the difference between righteous and not righteous. Chapter 4, verse 4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you, his Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world, Satan. They are of the world, therefore speak of the world, and the world hears them. But we are of God, verse 6. He that knows God hears God. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby we know that the spirit of truth is one, and the spirit of error is another. And the last scripture, chapter 5, verse 21, we're left with this conclusive idea. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Anything that takes you away from the pure, unadulterated, clear, childlike faith of believing who God is. Anything that takes you away from it is an idol. And he tells us, guard yourself, keep yourself from that.